Well, Lazarus was dead. Jesus' friend was dead. The one whom he loved was dead. He was 4 days dead. Lazarus had died while Jesus was in Galilee, north of Jerusalem. While Jesus was in Galilee, Mary and Martha, the two sisters of Lazarus, had sent word to Jesus. They told Jesus that their brother was ill, that his friend was sick. But Jesus did not rush to him. He didn't start his journey to the village of Bethany where they lived. And instead, Jesus delayed. He remained in Galilee, and Lazarus died, overcome by disease. Knowing this, Jesus traveled to Bethany, and before he arrived, before he reached their home, before he stepped foot in the village of Bethany, word reached Mary and Martha that Jesus was coming, that Jesus was on his way. And when Martha heard this, she jumped up to her feet and she ran out to meet him. She ran out to greet him. She ran out to be with Jesus. We explored this conversation last week. But Mary, we saw, remained at home. Mary remained seated at home. Unlike her sister, she did not rush out to greet Jesus. She was overwhelmed by sorrow. She was overcome by grief, by pain, by loss at the death of her brother. Perhaps she also didn't want to see Jesus right away. After all, where was he when Lazarus was sick? Where was he when Lazarus was languishing? Didn't Jesus love him? Why didn't Jesus come? Why didn't he heal him? Why didn't he save him? Hurting Mary does not go out to greet Jesus. She remains at home. But Jesus calls her. Jesus calls her through Martha. Martha returns home, and Martha says this to Mary in verse 28. Martha says, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." At these words, Mary then quickly rises, and she goes to Jesus. She heeds his call. In the midst of her pain, in the midst of her sorrow, in the midst of her anguish and grief and anger, she answers the call of Jesus. She arises and goes to Jesus. And when she sees him, when she comes into his presence, we're told that she falls at his feet. She collapses before him, weary, burdened, broken. And these are her words. These are her words to Jesus. Look at verse 32 again. Mary says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." A cry. A complaint. Not a resentful complaint, not an indignant complaint, but an honest one, a truthful one, a cry from her heart, a cry of pain. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is the same cry that her sister uttered to Jesus when she ran out to meet him. We looked at this in our passage last week. Martha said the same words to Jesus, but Martha concluded her complaint with these words. Martha said, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Martha concluded her cry with a statement of faith. Martha cried out to Jesus in her pain, but she moves to faith. She moves to trust. Mary does not. Mary does not. Mary can only offer words of pain. Mary can only offer words of anguish. She can only offer words of grief, a cry from the heart. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Look, When Jesus comes, he comes to you as you are. When Jesus comes, he comes to you as you are. He meets you where you are. And where you are can be a number of places in life. Jesus meets you where you are, whether that's discontented, dissatisfied with life. Jesus meets you there. Jesus, when he comes to you, he meets you where you are, whether that's struggling with the emptiness that comes from chasing fulfillment or well-being through a variety of things, whether that's entertainment or technology or relationships or just stuff. When Jesus comes, he meets you where you are. Whether that's seeking, whether you're searching, whether you're searching for truth or understanding or meaning or peace. When Jesus comes, he meets you where you are, whether that's confused, confused about life, confused about your life, confused about who you are. When Jesus comes, he meets you where you are. Whether you're just coasting along in life or you don't think about it, you just do it. You just go from one thing to the next, one activity to the next. Or whether you're like Mary, overwhelmed, overcome by sorrow, by grief, by pain, Jesus Christ meets you where you are. He comes to you where you are, and he calls you to himself. Calls you to himself. He has not abandoned you. He will not leave you. He is with you. God with you. Emmanuel. When Jesus calls you, sometimes he speaks directly to you, sometimes, and maybe you've had that experience, but I think more often than not, the call of Jesus is mediated through the Word, through someone else, like Martha to Mary. Often when Jesus calls, that call is mediated through a person, and that call to you could come through someone else, like you're a parent, or a child, or a grandparent, or a Sunday school teacher, or a friend, or a spouse. When the Son of God calls you, go to him as you are. Meet him as you are. Mary did, and Mary fell at his feet. Mary fell at his feet, crying out in pain, weeping. And how did Jesus react? What was Jesus' reaction to Mary and to those around? If you look at the scene, here is Jesus. Mary is weeping at his feet. Those who came with Mary are weeping with her around Jesus. His friend Lazarus was dead. So how did Jesus respond to the sorrow, this pain, this anguish, this death? How did the Son of God respond? Well, here Jesus shows us that he's fully human. He is God the Son. He is fully God, but he is also a man. He is flesh and blood. And John tells us this in verse 33. You can look at verse 33 again. John tells us that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. This Greek word, it's one Greek word translated deeply moved in his spirit. This one word literally means snort. It means snort, as in the snorting of a horse. It's often translated indignation. It's often translated outrage. Jesus was outraged. Jesus was indignant. He snorted in his spirit. And he was greatly troubled by death. He was outraged at death. He was troubled at death and sorrow and suffering and pain and grief. Jesus is a man, but he's also God. This is his creation. These are his children created in his image, and this is not what he intended. He did not design suffering. He did not design grief. He did not design sorrow or pain or death. The prophet Isaiah, in our Old Testament reading, Isaiah describes death as a covering. That's from Isaiah 25. Isaiah describes death as a covering. Verse 7 of our Old Testament reading refers to death like this. Isaiah says, "The covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations." Isaiah says death is a veil. It's a covering that envelops, that shrouds, that blankets all of life, everyone, everywhere, you, me. It's a veil, it's a covering that affects how we view life around us. It affects how we look at ourselves. It affects the decisions that we make about life. And that's not what God intended. And here, in our passage, Jesus is surrounded by the veil, by friends smothering under the veil, before the tomb of a friend who was taken by the veil. And he's indignant, he's outraged, he's troubled, and he's filled with sorrow. Look at verse 35 again. Jesus wept. The Son of God wept. God made man weeps. Look, God knows what you're going through when you suffer. He knows. God knows what you're going through when you grieve. God knows how you feel because he has felt it too. In Jesus. Jesus weeps over his friend Lazarus. Jesus weeps over suffering. Jesus weeps over the veil. He weeps over you. Upon seeing his reaction, those standing by said this of Jesus: "See how he loved him. He weeps. See how he loved Lazarus. See how he loved his friend. See how he loves you. He comes to you, meets you where you are. He calls you to himself. He weeps for you. He dies for you. He rises again for you." John tells us that Jesus, deeply moved again, comes to the tomb. A tomb, of course, was a hollow in a rock, a hollow in a rock covered by a stone like a cork. Jesus approaches Lazarus' tomb, and he says these words: "Take away the stone." Can you imagine what everybody was thinking when Jesus said these words? "Take away the stone." Can you imagine their facial expressions when Jesus said, "Take away the stone"? Well, Martha, brash Martha, blunt Martha says what everybody else there was thinking. Martha says, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days." In other words, "Jesus, don't do it." In other words, "It's going to be bad. Don't do it." But Jesus insists. The stone is removed. And after offering a prayer to his Father, John tells us what happens next in verse 43. Look at verse 43 again. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus speaks. Jesus commands. And at his word, at the word of Jesus, the same word that formed the mountains and filled the seas, the same word that fashioned the sun and the moon and the stars, the same word that created all living things, at his word, death comes undone. Death is overcome Lazarus, come out. Now, consider this. If Jesus had not spoken a name, if Jesus had not said, Lazarus, all the dead would have risen. All the dead would have risen. All the dead would have heeded his word, his command. But Lazarus, come out. Lazarus is raised. Lazarus comes forth from the tomb alive. The seventh sign. This sign shows that Jesus Christ has power to raise the dead. The Son of God has power over death. When Jesus Christ calls you, when Jesus Christ calls you, he calls you out of death. Spiritual death. Because of our sin, because of our brokenness, because of our disobedience to God, because of our failure to love, we're spiritually dead. We are dead in our sins. Sin wraps us like Lazarus's grave clothes. It binds us. And we're entombed. But the crucified and resurrected Son of God comes to you, and he calls you by name, and he bids you come forth out of the tomb, out of death, to him, to life, to forgiveness. Now, this year is the 500th celebration of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, on October 31st, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses protesting beliefs and acts of the church. This one small event became a spark that ignited a wildfire, forever changing the history of the church, forever changing the history of the world, in fact. Martin Luther describes the saving work of Jesus Christ as a great exchange. The great exchange. That Jesus takes your sin. Jesus removes your grave clothes. He unbinds you. And he takes your grave clothes as his own. He wears your grave clothes. He takes your place and he enters the tomb where you were. And in return, Jesus gives you royal robes. He gives you the clothing of the King of Kings. He clothes you in righteousness, and he gives you life, like Lazarus. Well, Jesus also has authority over not only spiritual death, but physical death. Lazarus rose from the dead. Lazarus was raised, and Lazarus died again. Lazarus died again. His resurrection was temporary. The veil still covered Lazarus. But the raising of Lazarus points to Jesus' own resurrection, that Jesus was in the tomb. He was 3 days in the tomb, but he rose again. The Father raised him. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus' grave clothes were folded up in a corner. He was resurrected to new life with a new body, one that would never grow old, one that would never decay, one that would never break down, one that would never suffer illness, one that would never die again. Jesus was raised to life that would never die. The raising of Lazarus disturbed the veil, disturbed the covering, put a momentary wrinkle in death. But Jesus' resurrection tears the veil, rips the veil, opens the veil. And for those who are called by Jesus, who follow him, who place their faith in him, he gives you this promise, this hope, that you will be resurrected just like him. With a body that doesn't age, with a body that doesn't decay or break down or suffer illness or die again. He is the first. And you can follow. You can follow. So that one day, when Christ returns, the veil will be completely lifted, will be removed, will be destroyed. At his command, at his word, the dead will rise to be with him, never to die again. And in Jesus Christ, the words of the prophet Isaiah, these words of truth, these words of hope, these words of comfort will be fulfilled. He will swallow up death forever. He will swallow up death forever. I hope you hear this good news and are comforted by it and assured by it and place your hope in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Jesus Christ does have authority over death, over spiritual death, that he does call us forth from the grave, that he unbinds us from our sin, and that he gives us his righteousness and life. We thank you that Jesus Christ has authority over our physical death, that he did rise from the grave, never to die, that is our promise, that is our hope, that we too will follow him and be like him. Lord, help us to live in that hope and that comfort and that assurance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.